We'll take a break from 2 Peter, and this morning I'm going to start out in Proverbs chapter 3. That would be page number 627 in your chair Bible. And again, titled this, As a Father. You'll see that both here in Proverbs 3 and then when we wind up in Psalm 113, both passages talk about God treating us and His children as a father treats his children. And of course, if you tried to flip it around and say, we do it as God, it wouldn't quite fit. We should, but He's doing it perfectly, and we don't. But we can certainly learn from Him. And whether you're a dad or a granddad or your mom, grandma, kids in the home, these are principles for following leadership as well as giving it. And I think the scripture and God as our example is the best place we can look. So Proverbs 3, we're all familiar with verses 5 and 6 about trusting the Lord with all our heart. But then down verses 11, 12, you'll notice these should sound familiar because the writer of Hebrews quotes it in the passage we read at the beginning of the service. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the Son in whom He delights. Let's pray together and ask God to direct our time in the Word. Lord, help us as we look at this today to understand what biblical manhood, biblical fatherhood should look like. We live in a day and age where folks are so confused about so many things because we have left off getting our instruction from You and have looked inside ourselves. We've looked to popular opinion. We've looked to those who claim to be in authority on different subjects instead of the one who is the authority, You. Help us to learn this day and be good dads, good fathers, good husbands, and good leaders in our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So where should we go to find the best example of godly balance a father needs? No further than our perfect Heavenly Father. And these qualities are good for anyone in places of authority or in discipling another. And again, a reminder, and this is important to understand, you know, we all can go back to our teen years. We have a few teens here as well. And we think in terms of, oh, I can't wait to get out on my own. Then I don't have any authority over me. Until the day we die, we have authority over us. Whether it be the police officer, or city hall, governor, president, Congress. But always we are under God's authority. And one of the best things we can train our children, our grandchildren, is to learn that great truth. And we have the opportunity to prepare them for life. We see a lot of situations, you know, the whole defund police and all that was going on. You know, some of the police were doing things wrong, no question about that. But also some situations where obviously these children who now are becoming adults and they're pulled over by an officer were never trained on, you know what? That's an authority figure, treat them with respect. And how important we do that, because a lot of conflicts and problems that we see in our society would be avoided if we learned how to submit to authority properly. So first of all, here in our passage, we have the word discipline. Now you see that word, what do you think? Now as a father and now a grandfather, and as having been disciplined in the home, a lot of times we just think of corporal punishment, right? Unfortunately, in the public school system, that has been removed. And understand, and we'll look at this a little bit in Proverbs, that this discipline sometimes is referring to physical punishment. And one of the Proverbs, we won't turn to it, says, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. And I remember one teacher reading that and going, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. And I was like, whoa. And it's not talking about being abusive, okay? What it's talking about is that corporal punishment, especially for the younger, does make good impact, and the Bible teaches it for a reason. Look at Proverbs 13, just a few pages ahead, page 637 there in the chair Bible. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Did you get that? The world says it's the opposite. So who do we get our instruction from? The world or the Word of God? But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And all of us have been to the place where sometimes it's a battle going on and we get frustrated and we're ready to give up. It's like, how many times do I have to deal with this kid? And it can be very frustrating. But one of the key things we know is consistency in that. I remember my older brother, he got in trouble a lot, but ended up, part of the reason was he was going deaf or very hard of hearing, and my parents didn't realize it till later. But one of the statements he read when he got older and I was still in the home, he says, "Man, you're getting off easy." He says, "They beat me every day." And I just looked at him and says, "Well, you deserved it." But the Bible idea is, and physical discipline right as soon as possible after the fact is important, because the immature mind, if you don't discipline them soon, doesn't connect the crime and the punishment. In other words, if, you know, and I realize some moms like to say, well, when your dad gets home, and dad is the leading authority, but sometimes it might be better for mom to do the disciplining, because by the time dad gets home, they're wondering why they're getting spanked or why they're, you know, having discipline put upon them. And then chapter 22 and verse 15 of Proverbs. And for those of you that are grandparents, you know what? This is good stuff to review, because sometimes your kids may be coming to you and saying, "Man, I'm dealing with this kid and they're driving me nuts. What should I do?" And you can take them to the Word of God and help them do what they ought to be doing. Proverbs 22 verse 15. "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Again, that's a verse totally contrary to the word. Oh, they're innocent, cute little things. Anybody that's been a parent knows better. They can be holy terrors. Why do we call it the terrible twos? Yeah. And the Bible says folly. In other words, the child is foolish. The child doesn't have the wisdom to restrain themselves or to make good choices. And as a parent, it's our job to start training that in them. And part of that is discipline. I remember in our home, different people use different things. My dad had a razor strap. We had a spoon, and on the inside of it, the spoon part, somebody had crocheted "Home Sweet Home." Well, he said, "That's one of the keys. When this thing wails, it's home sweet home." And amazingly, our kids, even, you know, 8 to 10 years old, when we talk about, "We're going to get the spoon," they're, no, we'll do that again. It's amazing how God built in the children the fear of the corporal discipline, because that is a reminder that they're doing something that's wrong. And so sometimes physical punishment is involved. It's also instruction, the word has the idea. There's times when your child's being immature, maybe they didn't directly disobey you or lie or do something really bad, they don't have a clue. And you just have to set them down and say, "Now this is what you did, notice the consequences, here's what you need to do." And of course, setting an example is important too. We all know, we've heard it from our parents or seen other parents do it, and maybe we've been tempted to, and it's that, "Don't do what I do, just do what I say." And that doesn't fly. We have to set the example. So it involves physical punishment, it involves instruction, it involves correction, it involves warning. You know, don't hang around with those kids. Why? They seem to be cool. Because. I said so. Sometimes we do that. And, you know, no kid likes to do it. It's like, oh, come on. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, you try to explain and it's just not going to sink in. And you just have to say, this is the way it is. And I've lived longer than you have. And I was around some of those kids when I was a kid. And it got me in trouble. And I'm just trying to save you from some problems. So back in our passage in Proverbs 3, we looked at the word discipline, physical punishment, instruction, correction. And correction has the idea of, okay, this is what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to do instead. It's just kind of like what Paul does with the believers in Ephesians 4 and says, here was your behavior before salvation. Here's what you need to replace it with. Let the thief steal no more, but what? Rather labor with his hands that he may give to him that needs. And on he goes there. Another word used here is the word reproof. And it's kind of what it sounds like. It's verbally correcting. It's verbally giving them a what for, as we would say. Look at chapter 1 and verse 30. Just back a page or two. And this is where, starting in verse 20, the Bible says, "Wisdom is crying aloud in the streets. She's making her voice heard." In other words, God isn't hiding wisdom from people. It's right here in the book. It's easily found. It's easily followed. The problem is people don't want God's wisdom. They think they're smarter than God, or they think they know better, or they think this is just some old book that doesn't apply to us anymore. It's for old fogies that don't know any better. And so it's easily available, but the problem is most people turn from it. And so verse 30 states this. Well, back up to verse 29, give the context. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Nobody likes reproof. What is the natural reaction? If somebody comes up to you and says, you, and fill in the blank, did this, or you stepped out of line, and what is our normal response? But you, right? In other words, take the pressure. It's kind of like politicians do it all the time, don't they? In their ads. So, you know, you're attacked on this. So I'm ignore that, but I'm going to attack you on that. And the Bible idea is, if I'm being reproved and there's truth in it, I need to be willing to accept it. That's part of humility. Our problem is we are geared to be proud. I'm smart. I'm right. I'm always doing what I should. And somebody comes along and says, you messed up there. And, But instead, if we're walking with the Lord, we say, thank you for keeping me from hurting myself and others. And then the word in our passage in chapter 3 again, reprove. Reproof in verse 12 and reprove in verse 13, though translated basically one as a noun, the other as a verb, is not the exact same word in the original language. The reprove there has the idea in verse number 12 of deciding disputes, reasoning, discipline, arguing, refuting, rebuking, accusing, contending with. So it's a very active getting them to understand they're going in the wrong direction. Look at chapter 9 and verse 8 of Proverbs. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. That's the way we should be responding. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So the Bible's saying, wisdom is not so much head knowledge, you know, getting high score on your SAT, getting A's in your classroom. It's how am I related to God? Am I rightly related to God, and am I listening to others and learning from them? We've all met the person who knows it all. Does that drive you nuts? Yes. But sometimes we're that person, aren't we? And we run our mouth and we talk and then we realize, have you ever done that? And your voice stopped and said, I really don't know what I'm talking about. And then it's time to just shut up, okay? The problem is there's some people that never had that off button. Don't be that person. Be willing to listen, to learn. What did James write in chapter 1? He said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So our passage here in Proverbs 3 reminds us of discipline, reproof, and reproving. And there's a balance in that, right? As dads, sometimes we need to have God's wisdom to say, is this a time for punishment? Or is this a time for instruction and correction and reproving? And as your kids get older, you're preparing them for they're going to go out on their own. And one of the key things you want to be teaching them is self-discipline, all right? There comes a point when you're having to be the one to put on the brakes. You're under my authority. I can help you with that for a time. But how important, because how often have we seen kids leave the home and then, as people say, go wild? Well, actually, it's just maybe they're not really born again. Maybe they are, but they haven't really learned self-discipline in the home. And as parents, that is one of our jobs, is to help them, you know, start letting the leash out a little further, right? And watching how they react, and then maybe some more discipline, some more instruction, some more reproving. But helping them so when they go out on their own, they don't turn into a disaster and destroy themselves and others. Then let's go to our passage in Hebrews, page 1196 in the Chair Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 that we read earlier. And we want to look at this and see there's, of course, it's the New Testament's in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew, so there's obviously little different words used here, and see how they fit in the New Testament context of instruction here to kind of well-round our idea. Okay, as a dad, what is this disciplining and reproving and rebuking and all that have to do with? Again, verse number 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And now he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The word discipline there has the idea, especially of training. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. That's page 1162 in the Chair Bible. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Paul here in the end of his epistle is reminding the parents and the children, different ones, of the relationships in the home. Verse 1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise." What's the promise? "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." That's the promise when the commandment's given. Does that mean every child that's obedient in the home will live and beat my mom or be where my mom's at? No. But it is a general principle. If you're trained to obey and submit to authority, you're going to live longer. You're going to avoid a lot of the problems that might bring on an early death. But then verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And the word discipline there is our word for training. Okay, it's not just the physical part. It's how am I pouring into my children God's word, God's truth, so that they will turn out not only to be good citizens, but godly Christians. And notice the first phrase, "Don't provoke them to anger." If you ask your children what really sets them off, there's a couple things usually. One, inconsistency. Is it dad had a bad day at work, everybody lay low, you know? Or mom's coming home and, you know, she didn't get along with so-and-so, so we know it's you know, as parents, we need self-control, self-discipline ourselves, don't we? So that we're not acting out on any frustrations we have on our children. You know, one day they do this and nothing happens. The next day they do it and holy wrath comes upon their head, right? So inconsistency. Or maybe, you know, you have a pet child and that child gets away with murder and you have the kid that's always driving you nuts and you let them have it. And obviously that's going to frustrate them. So don't provoke them to anger in being inconsistent or in your disciplining in anger. Sometimes, you know, you want to discipline soon after the crime, but maybe sometimes you need to go take a break for a few minutes. Go walk around the house. Go out in the backyard and scream and then come back in and do what you need to do, right? Not that that always works, right? Sometimes screaming just makes you madder, but you get the point. We don't want to discipline in anger. We want to discipline in love, caring for them. So here it is, training them, and notice, and instructing of the Lord. Well, turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, page 1183 in the Chair Bible. This really helps us to understand, what is my best tool in training my children? Well, you're holding it in your hands, okay? The Word of God. And this is what Paul wrote Timothy, a young man in the ministry, starting in verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." And we know from the beginning of the book, it was from his mother and his grandmother. His dad was a Greek and maybe not a believer. But he had two generations pouring the word of God into him. And notice he goes on and he says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction." And then here's our word, training, for training in righteousness, the word discipline there in Hebrews 12. What? "That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." What you want to be doing is pouring the word of God into your children. Bring in the church is great, but that's 1 hour, maybe two a week, teen, Tuesday night, maybe another hour there. Sunday school time, that kind of thing. But what are you doing in the home? Dad, you know, sometimes we like to delegate to mom. And, you know, if mom's around the kids more than us, they may have to do some of these things. That makes sense. I get that. But we need to make sure that there's time that as a family we are focusing together on the Word of God. A devotional time, a time of prayer. Maybe what we're a busy world and it's hard to get everybody together, isn't it? And they're going to this sports thing, they're doing that thing, this is happening at school, and it can be crazy. You need to sit down and figure out a time when everybody's together, whether it's a dinner meal, whether it's, you know, what time of day, evening, before everybody hits the bed, if everybody has a little time getting up in the morning, whatever works for your family, but some time that you're sharing in the Word together. And dads, that you're showing your kids that this book is important to you too. Read a little passage. Explain what you can understand. If they have questions you can't answer, find somebody that can. But use that time to pour the Word of God into your family. It's not just the preacher's job. It's the dad's job. It's the mom's job. And notice, it's to equip for every good work. That word equip has the idea, we understand this in the West, outfitting people. You know, people come from the East, pay good money to be shown where to find the elk, where to get that wonderful rainbow trout. And they come out, and they might fly on a plane, so they don't bring a bunch of gear with them. So what happens? You've got the boat, if you're the outfitter. You've got the gear. You've got the bait. You've got the place where to go fish. You know where to go find the elk. Maybe you have the gun for them. You're outfitting them. Well, the Bible is telling us this book is to outfit us to be what God wants us to be. And as parents, we need to be pouring this into our kids' lives. That means we need to know it. We need to study it for ourselves. So that when we're sharing it, we're not just, you know, well, I don't really know what this means, and I've never read that before, and scratching our heads, but instead we're sharing with them the truth of the Word of God. That, and notice the four different things. It's for teaching, what I'm to believe, for reproof, we've seen that word already, for correction, the reproof is you're wrong, the correction is here's how to do what's right, and then the training in righteousness is to stay right, to avoid sin, so that we can raise our children, our grandchildren, to be servants of God. And then our word rebuke is there in Hebrews 12 as well. It has the idea of pointing out faults, reproving, exposing, convicting. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1 chapter 4. Just after sharing the value of the Word of God with Timothy, then what does Paul do? Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. What is our best tool as pastors? The word. What is our best tool as parents? The word. And then notice what he says. Be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then he goes on and says, the time is coming when people won't endure it. But guess what? Keep preaching it anyhow. And what the Bible's basically saying to parents is, you're the preacher in the home. That doesn't mean you sit them down and you get out your Bible and you stand up before them and you start waving your finger and pounding on whatever's near you, right? But it means you are teaching them God's truth. You're the preacher in the home. And the most effective preacher we know from 1 Timothy 3 is the qualifications for a pastor is what? Apt to teach, and then everything else is lifestyle. And I can get up here and I can share the Word of God all I want. And if you see me out there making a mess of my life, you're like, brother, I'll go to church somewhere else. And same for us as parents in the home. We need to be living out God's truth before our children. Then turn over to Psalm 103, page 594 in the Chair Bible. We spent a lot of time on the discipline, instruction, rebuking, reproving. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about that. But we all know that there needs to be another side to this. And Psalm 103, verse 13, as the father disciplines, we've looked at now, as the father, what? Shows compassion. To his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 103, 13. There's that balance. And all of us as parents know sometimes we struggle. Some of us like to be the disciplinarian, you know, this is the way it is. I lay down the law. And then some of us like to be the, oh, did you hurt your knee? Let me give it a kiss. Oh, poor little boo-boo, right? And sometimes the mom can be that and the dad can be the but sometimes it's the other way around, isn't it? We know that, and in the home, sometimes we make the mistake of not having a united front, and so dad's a little harder, so mom gets a little softer, and dad says, boy, she's being too soft on the kids, he gets harder, and you know where that goes. And the kids know how to play that one, boy. They know who to go to and who not to go to get what they want. But it's important to have this. And the word has the idea of mercy, love, and pity. And I know as a dad, sometimes I got to where I expected too much out of my kids. and my wife helped me to back off some and not, you know, not frustrate them because I thought they should be doing adult things when they were still kids. And having that mercy, that pity, that compassion, that understanding. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't get it all right either. And I'm glad my dad didn't expect me to be able to do as a 10-year-old what a 20-year-old should be able to do. And let's look at a couple other passages that bring this out. Isaiah 49:15, page 725 in the Chair Bible. These are places where God is showing compassion. And realize, God's dealing with fallible human beings as a perfect God, and yet he still shows compassion and mercy and pity, though we don't deserve it. And we, as parents, are fallible human beings, disciplining and trying to raise fallible human beings. That the fool that Proverbs talks about, right? Driving foolishness away from the child. The child that doesn't know better, is immature, or is making poor decisions. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And, of course, the idea being, normally no, a parent won't do that. But we see times when what should be natural love is no longer there. What is happening in our country? And the big fight now that the Supreme Court is outlawed on the national level, or said to the states, you can decide on the abortion issue. Abortion is just as unnatural as can be. And we see, for many different reasons, sometimes parents abandoning their children. Drug habits or just unmentionable things that are going on in their lives. And the Lord's saying, you know what? I will always have compassion. No matter how far we stray. I mean, he's writing through the prophet Isaiah, who's dealing with people back in chapter 1, who he has to say, guys, quit bringing sacrifices up. You're full of violence. You're mistreating each other. And then you come to worship and think that covers it all. It's like, I live like the devil all week long. I go to church on Sunday. Then I turn around and do it the next week. That's what Israel's doing. And yet God's still saying here, I still have compassion on you. I have to discipline you. I have to punish your sin. But I still love you and pity you. And then Zechariah chapter 10, page 948. Zechariah chapter 10. Next to the last Old Testament book. Now, if you have headings on your chapter, mine says the restoration for Judah and Israel after Zechariah is dealing with a nation who's returned from captivity, and yet they don't have seemed to learn all the lessons they should have during that captivity. But notice verse number 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Judah being the southern kingdom, Joseph the northern kingdom. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. As parents, we need the wisdom of God. When is compassion what's needed in this situation? When is discipline what's needed? And sometimes both in the same situation, right? Maybe you've had the experience where you punished a child, and then they actually came back up to you and hugged you. That's an amazing thing. Doesn't happen real often, but for some children that does. It's like understanding, just as God had to punish his children, and yet their safest place was what? To go to their God that had just disciplined them. And that's the kind of parents we need to be. The kind that, yes, we balance the discipline and the compassion in such a way that our children want to come running to us when they're in trouble, when they have problems, when they're struggling. Because you think about it, when they get into their teen years, and each child is different, but if we haven't poured into them in the younger years what we should have, when they hit the teens, let me tell you, you're in for a real battle. It's probably going to be somewhat of a battle no matter what. I mean, that's the teenage, because the teenager is here in between childhood and adulthood, and they're trying to figure out where do exactly I fit in here. But if we, by God's grace, are doing what we ought to, you're going to come out on the other side. And when they leave the home, they will be your friends. They may not be your friends all the time in the home. And that's okay, because you are the parent. But you want it to where, when they do leave, and maybe they start having their own kids, they call, Mom, Dad, you know, little Junior's doing this. What should I do? And you say, you remember what I did to you? You remember? That's what you need to do. And take them to the Word of God and remind them, this is a child-rearing book. This is all about how, as dads, we can follow our Heavenly Father in being balanced in discipline and compassion. Let's face it, being a godly father is a tall order to fill, especially in our society. But God can help us meet the challenge for the good of our children and for His glory. And of course, parents, one of the key things to do is to make sure your children are believers. Because you know what? You always will be fighting battles if they're not. You can't save them. Oh, you'd love to. You'd love to take them to, okay, you're going to repent and trust Christ. But you can share the message with them, and you can live in such a way they say, I want your God as my God. And so we need to make sure we understand what the gospel is too, and we're sharing with our kids. Going to church is good. Being baptized after you're a Christian is good. Putting money in the offering, giving to God is good. But none of those get you to heaven. There's only one that gets you to heaven, Jesus. And it's turning from my sin, repenting of sin, and putting my trust in Him that gives me a new heart. And when that child has that new heart, makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be godly parents and grandparents. We pray for our children that are still in the home here. Lord, help them to understand that although sometimes they may not appreciate all that their parents are doing and may be struggling with some of the rules that they have, that, Lord, they would come to appreciate that their parents are seeking for their good. And help us, Lord, to emulate You in our homes. Have that proper balance of discipline and compassion. Lord, that we'd be raising a godly generation. As You wrote through the prophet Malachi, why did You make two one? Why is marriage to picture Christ in the church and to raise a godly seed? And help us to be diligent in doing that for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.